I'd ask you to take your Bibles and turn to the New Testament book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. For our scripture reading this morning, I'll be reading the entire second chapter, Colossians 2. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of Christ, or mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, in delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations, indeed, have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence.
Is Jesus Christ enough for you? That's the question we're looking at this morning. Is there in Christ all that you need for salvation? All you need to be made right with God? Is there in him everything you need for living a life of godliness? Do you find in him all the wisdom and knowledge that you need, all the strength for living the victorious Christian life, for defeating evil spirits that would oppose you? Or is there something more, something in addition to Christ that you need? Now, that has often been the strategy of the devil, to introduce false doctrines and heresies into the life of the church by offering something more than Christ. In other words, he does not deny our need for Christ. That would be too obvious to introduce a heresy into the church, a Christian church. So instead, he would say, well, of course you need Christ. Good for you. But you also need something more. Something more that you really can't do without to complete your salvation, to really give you fullness in the Christian life. And so the Judaizing heresy of the Galatian churches comes to mind, and many other churches as well, that in addition to Christ, they thought they needed to be, were being taught that they needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. Of course, Christ, but Christ plus circumcision. And then there was Christ plus obedience to the law in order to be saved. That in addition to Christ's work of salvation, you need your own works of salvation to complete the task at saving you. A common heresy that remains with us alive and well to this day. There was the Roman church in the time of the Protestant Reformation saying, of course, Christ, we can't be saved without Christ, but it's Christ plus the sacraments administered by our priests that you need to be saved. There's Christ plus a subsequent baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues in order to be saved, just to mention a few. Now, some of these Christ plus teachings are damning and will take you to hell. Others are not damning, but are serious false doctrines that are harmful to the Christian life. Sure, you need Jesus to be saved. No one can be saved without him. But if you want full salvation, you need something more. If you want to experience fullness, Christ is not enough. If you want to live a higher life, above the struggle, a complete salvation, then you'll need something more. Maybe these ecstatic experiences of speaking in tongues, maybe gaining some secret knowledge and wisdom through dreams and visions. You need to learn the secret techniques of deliverance from demons and so on. And so the devil is ever sowing his seeds of making believers feel like they're missing out and that Christ is not enough for the Christian life. There's something more to really live, to really know fullness. But in offering us more than Christ, we inevitably end up with less. Because anything that draws our focus away from Christ, that draws our faith away from the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ, it diminishes us. Because Christ is our life, and all of our blessings are found in Christ. And if we're being drawn away from, then we're being diminished, you see, of all that is ours in the Lord Jesus. He is all we need. And if we're looking elsewhere for something we need, then to that extent, we're not looking to Jesus and receiving it from him. Now, such was the problem in the church at Colossae in the first century. It is most difficult to really know exactly what the heresy was that was troubling the church. It seems to have had many elements put in the blender and stirred up a syncretism, a mix. For sure, it had Christ, but it was a diminished Christ. It was not the Christ of the Bible. Not the Christ who is fully God, but a lesser intermediary between God and man. And because less than God, then he is not enough, you see. And so to Christ was added the worship of angels. And then there were elements from Old Testament Judaism, the requirements to keep Old Testament ceremonial laws, as we read in toward the end of chapter 2, the Jewish calendar days. We've got to keep up those Jewish calendar days and all the food laws and so on. And then there were ideas from the Greek philosophies of the day that tended toward later Gnosticism that said anything material, anything physical is evil. And taught the asceticism, therefore, of the body. the self-denial of legitimate things that God has given us to enjoy. And so their war cry was, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. You see, the physical things, they're bad. And it included a false humility then that results from keeping those man-made commands and rules. And then there was even a mix of sheer paganism, of being whipped up into an ecstatic state during which they would gain some secret knowledge and wisdom through visions, enabling them to arrive at a more complete salvation. Some secret truths just for the initiates. Don't you need that. You need more than what you have. And then there were even worldly ideas on how to be delivered from fear of the demonic forces and how to placate them. And all of this, you see, had an appearance of wisdom, as we read, an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but it lacked any value whatsoever in restraining sensual indulgence, in really enabling a man or woman to actually live a holy life. So being offered more, they were left with less. And that's ever the devil's lie. We see it in his first lie to Eve, don't we? Offering her more. And oh, giving her so much less. The aim, the effect of this heresy in the church was to erode their confidence in Christ as their all-sufficient Lord and Savior. Now, one of the reasons we don't know the exact form of this heresy is that Paul didn't make that his focus in this letter. If he had, we would maybe be more experts in our understanding of what that first century heresy was. We'd come away with a fuller knowledge of that first century heresy. But rather, Paul makes the sufficiency of Christ the main point that he pounds home in this letter. And of course, that makes this letter all the more valuable and helpful to us, because we don't live with the Colossian error. We don't live with that first century error exactly as they had it. But because Paul focuses on the sufficiency of Christ, we have this standing remedy against all in any heresy, any false teachings that would try to draw us away from Christ by telling us we need something more. And there are many of them in our day, as the devil never tires of stirring up an appetite for something more than Christ. Ever saying Christ is not enough to experience real fullness, to be complete as a Christian. You've got to go elsewhere to accomplish that. So Paul's response to the Colossian heresy is, Christ is all you need. His theme song is, He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. I have in Christ all that I need for full and complete and eternal salvation. For the fullest experience of the Christian life, I have it in Christ. You, believer, have it in Christ. So look at our big text in Colossians 2, 9 and 10a. Let's put that up on the wall if we might. This is our big text for today, Colossians 2, 9 and 10a. Having warned them against being ensnared by these hollow and deceptive philosophies, he says, for in Christ the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ. Now, there are many ways in this letter that Paul shows the total sufficiency of Christ for his people. But I believe our text is at the very heart of the whole book. And we have two statements here, and we'll take them in order. We first have doctrine, and then we have application growing out of that doctrine. Now, the word fullness seems to have been a favorite word of the heretics, as they taught that something more than Christ was needed to experience this fullness. And there were many things that they had to add to Christ to get this fullness of the Christian life. And so Paul takes up their word fullness, you see it here, and he applies it first to Christ in verse 9 and then to us believers in verse 10. So we're at verse 9. First, this fullness found in Christ. This is the doctrine. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Now, I want to say right up front that doctrine matters. And that's what Paul is telling us here. And especially the doctrine of Christ matters. What you believe about Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, it's the very foundation of the gospel. You know that people can believe in Jesus and be lost forever if it's not the Jesus of the Bible. If it's the Jesus of the Jehovah Witness, the Jesus of the Mormons, the Jesus of the liberals, it's not the Jesus that saves. It's only the Jesus revealed in Scripture that is mighty to save. And that's why I say, right up front, Paul says to the church, be sure you have the right doctrine of Jesus Christ. No wonder. The doctrine of Christ was one of the first things the devil attacked in the early church. And the church had to hold councils. What do we believe about Christ? Some people said he wasn't fully God. Other people said he wasn't fully man. And Paul here in our text clearly states that Christ is both fully God and fully man. Notice how he puts it in verse 9. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives. Fully God in bodily form, fully man. Now, that's to say that Jesus is fully God then. Every divine attribute of God that is found in the Father is found in the Son equally. The fullness of all that it means to be God is found in Christ. Nothing lacking, the entire divine nature. And it seems that was particularly denied by these heretics and is why Paul took such pains to state it. In chapter 1, verses 15 to 22, he dwells on this, that Christ is the image of the invisible God. Christ makes visible this invisible God. He is God, and yet he's in a body so that we can see him. He's the firstborn of all creation, the honored Son over it all, not a part of creation. For verse 16 says, for by him all things were created, things in heaven, things on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones, powers, rulers, or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He's God the Creator, Jehovah of the Old Testament, who made all things out of nothing, and they all exist for him. He's before all things, verse 17. And in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body of the church, the beginning and firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. There it is again. All his fullness. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth, things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. These are some of the highest statements in Scripture on the deity of Jesus Christ. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, walking around with a human nature, as real as ours, a real soul with a mind that thought like a human being, with human emotions, every one that you have, and a will, these emotions and will, they were human. He had a human body, a body that got tired, that got hungry, that got thirsty, that got sick, that could even die and did die. These are things that mark out humanity, and he had them to the fullest. Fully God, fully man. And it's of him that three works of God are attributed in this passage in chapter 1, 15 to 22. Creation, providence, and salvation. Creation. That's the work of God. Some of the youngest children here know that. The first verse in the Bible says, in the beginning, who created the heavens and the earth? God created the heavens and the earth. And now Paul says, all things that were created by Jesus Christ. He is God. He has created all things. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And Paul says, that is Jesus. Jesus is the one that brought forth, that gave birth to the mountains, the earth, the whole cosmos, the world. And so this Jesus of Nazareth that climbed many of those mountains in Palestine was climbing mountains that he had created. This is the Jesus of the Bible, the uncreated creator of all that exists. And then we see the providence of God is also a work of God. It's his upholding and governing of all things and all their actions all the time to fulfill his purpose. Who but God can do that? Providence is an act of God. And yet Paul says here of Christ in verse 17, he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. Right now, this morning, everything is holding together in the whole universe because of the power of Jesus Christ. He upholds all things by his powerful word, Hebrews 1:3 says. So, as he was being rocked in his mother's arms as a baby in Bethlehem, he was holding the whole universe together. He's God, fully God, the God of providence. And then he's the God of salvation. Is salvation the work of God or man? Jonah says salvation is of the Lord. David often refers to God as God my Savior. Indeed, the word Jesus means the Lord saves. And here in verses 20 to 22 of chapter 1, it's Christ who accomplishes the work of salvation, reconciling men to God, making peace through his blood shed on the cross in a real body that bled and suffered and died. So Christ is not some lesser intermediary, as the heretics taught. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. Now that bodily form presses home the full humanity of Christ. And that's what made it hard to believe that he was fully God. He looked just like James and John and Peter and any other Hebrew walking around on the street. And so they couldn't get their heads around it, that this is the eternal God that created all things. And what is more, the Gnostic error could not swallow that God could have ever joined himself to a human nature and a human body, because remember, that's evil. You can't have a holy God joined with an evil body. But Paul doesn't shy away from Christ's human body that was so offensive to these false teachers. He talks about the fullness of deity in him bodily. In him bodily. And he boasts about that body because of what God did in Christ through that body. Because it was only in God becoming man that he could die, suffer and die on the cross, that death that we deserved, and thereby reconcile us to God. And that makes his humanity all the more endearing to us rather than offensive to us. And notice the present tense of this statement, verse 9. It was made years after Jesus had already died, risen, ascended into heaven. He's there as the great high priest. And Paul can make this statement. Notice the present tense. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives. Present tense. Right now, he lives in bodily form. Our great high priest still has his body. There is one in heaven that bears our nature. Now it's that nature glorified, to be sure, but it's our nature still. And so in the incarnation, he who was from eternity, just pure spirit without a body, took a body. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And while he was in the body, he did not empty his deity. As we said, he was still holding up the universe as a baby in the arms of Mary. No, he remained eternal, infinite, unchangeable God forever, even while he was here in a body. And now that he's gone back into heaven, he has not shed his humanity. He still remains truly man as well as truly God. Indeed, as Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, great is the mystery. This mystery of God appearing in a body. So that's Paul's statement on the doctrine of Christ, and we need to cling to it with every bit that we have. Second comes the application of that doctrine to our lives, we who are in Christ by faith. The application growing out of that doctrine. Now, the Puritans often spoke of application as uses. So they would give their doctrine and support it from Scripture, and then they would give use number one, use number two, use number three, and so on. What they were doing was saying, this is how you use this doctrine. Here's the truth. Jesus is God. Now, use number one, here's how you make use of it in your life. And so on it went. John Owen said, a sermon without uses is useless. And he's reminding us preachers that we need to do more than set out the truth as it is in Christ, the true doctrine. But we need to show you the uses of that doctrine, how it's to be used in your everyday life to benefit you, to bring you to this Savior and to every benefit that's found in him. So Paul's a good preacher. He now tells us that this fullness that the heretics were offering is actually found in Christ himself. They said it's something more than Christ that you need. And Paul is now saying, oh no. No, this fullness is actually found in Jesus Christ and nowhere else. Notice the statement here in verse 10a. And you believers, you have been given fullness in Christ. Do you follow the divine logic? If the fullness of deity lives in Christ, and you are in Christ, then you have been given fullness in Christ. If he's fully God and you are in him, how could you ever need more than what you have in Christ, who is the fullness of the deity? What more could you lack? When you have him, your fullness then is to be found in his fullness. You see, your fullness in the verse 10 is to be found in his fullness in verse 9. Now, kids, do you know what a thimble is? Hold up your hand if you do. If you don't, you can Google it or ask Mom. But it was just a little silver, kind of an elongated cup that ladies would put over their finger when they were sewing with a needle and thread. I can still see my mother mending our socks with that thimble. And instead of poking her finger as she pushed the needle through the material, it would hit that metal, silver in color, thimble. And that was its use, at least one of them. It's not just a game marker in Monopoly to move around the board. It actually had a real serviceable use. Now think of things this way. If the fullness of God in Christ is the bottomless ocean of deity, and you are a finite being, just one little person, a thimble of a person, compared to deity, then there is more than enough in the ocean of Christ to fill you, the thimble. That's what Paul is saying. There's an ocean, a bottomless ocean in Christ. And you, are filled up to the full in Him. Notice this fullness is only found in union with Christ. This language to be in Christ, to be in Him. That's the language of being joined to Jesus, union with Christ. What happens when we, by faith, trust in Him to save us? We're joined to Him. We're married to Him. And all of His fullness then becomes ours. That means there's more than enough then in the ocean of Christ's deity to fill up our lives, to give us fullness of life. Then perish the thought of ever needing something more than, other than what is found in Christ. Look no further, saints. It's in Christ alone. John 15 compares this being in Christ as a branch is in the vine. And so as Christ is the vine and we are in Christ, like a branch in the vine, all the sap of grace found in the vine is also found in the branches. We share in that fullness. I'm not saying we become God. I'm saying that He is full of grace, John 1:14. And from His fullness have all we received, grace upon grace, like the waves of grace for everything we need, breaking upon the shore of our little thimble from this ocean of Him who's full of grace. And faith is the empty hands. Remember, we saw faith is the receiver that receives this grace from Jesus Christ. And so we come with empty hands and we receive from the ocean of grace found in Him. So what do you need that's not found in Christ, in whom is the fullness of deity? Do you need wisdom and knowledge? The heretics promise some secret wisdom apart from Christ through visions and trances. But Paul tells us in chapter 2 and verse 3 that it is Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you see it? He's the treasure chest, and all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Him. Then why would we ever hanker after some secret knowledge that could be had, as these cultists would tell us? Is it hope for the future that you need? Paul tells us in chapter 1, verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Is it spiritual life you need? Chapter 3 and verse 4 says, Christ, who is our life? We have life in Christ. Is it reconciliation with God? Is it forgiveness of sins? It's Christ who makes peace through His blood shed on the cross, able to reconcile us to God through His physical body, through death, to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusations. Who can do that for you other than Jesus Christ? Is it power you need? Power to obey all the commands of chapter 3. Many, many commands in chapter 3. You need power for that beyond your own. Well, where shall we turn aside to something, to some man-made ideas about the spiritual life, how to live the higher Christian? Or shall we come to Christ, who is our life and has all power, who is Almighty God, and has power to give us to live a holy life, to put sins to death, Colossians 3:5, to clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, to bear with each other, to forgive whatever grievances we may have against one another, to forgive as the Lord forgave you, to raise your children, to obey your parents, to love your wife, to submit to your husband, to do your work as unto the Lord. All of these commandments require power that is more than our own. And Paul is saying, you don't need to go anywhere outside of Christ to find this power. It's found in Him. In Him. They were saying, this is the way you need to deal with the demons. And they had their own hocus-pocus ways of dealing with. You don't need that. He is head over all the demonic powers. He's created. He governs. He controls. Is it love you need? Is it peace? Is it joy? It's all found in Christ. So we bring our little thimble to the bottomless sea of the grace found in Jesus. And we're filled. And we have fullness in Christ. What a wonderful way to live. To wake up to this reality. Whether it's 3 a.m. and you're not ready to get up, but you're awake and you're thinking about all your troubles and you can't get back to sleep. Or maybe it is time to get up and the first thoughts that cross your mind are all the problems you've got. Well, that's a bummer. That's not a healthy way to wake up. Unless you right away say, "Oh, Lord Jesus, I am empty. I don't have what it takes to face these things. But you are full. The entire deity dwells fully in you. And my little thimble of need can be more than adequately met by you. Oh, come and help me. And thank you that my fullness is in you. That I don't need anything else. I need you. Now come and help me." And we get up and we go and we depend, we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So do we want more than what we're presently experiencing of fullness? I trust so. I hope so. I sure do. I want more. Don't you? Or have you arrived? And there's nothing more to be desired. But what we want is more of Christ rather than something more than Christ. So I have 3 words of application and we're done. First of all, continue. Continue. Notice how Paul puts it in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. So then, here's something of an application, a summarizing of. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him. There's our word, continue. Don't move on to something more than Christ. Don't move on to something other than Christ. Don't say, "Well, I've come to Jesus. I have justification in Him. Now I'm glad for that, but now I need something else from somewhere else." No. Continue. Continue to walk, to live in Him. Keep turning to Christ in all your neediness. Keep living upon His fullness. By faith, receiving from Him all that you need. Just continue on. Continue on. Like you began the Christian life. Receiving with empty hands the Lord Jesus. Go on. Go on like that. And then He gives us 2 metaphors that urge this increase and growth that we long for. We want more, but it's more of Christ that we want. And He gives us 2 metaphors of how we can continue to live in Christ. First of all, rooted in Him. Rooted in Him, continue rooted in Him like a tree in the soil where it draws all of its nourishment. So Christ is the soil and He's all you need. So drill down deep. Send your roots down deeper into Christ. And suck, draw all that you need from Him. Looking to Him, not looking somewhere else. Looking to Him for all that you need. And then built up in Him as a building that keeps going up. It's not a one story. There's many stories to this building of the Christian life till we see Christ. But they don't pull it off its foundation and start building it further over here. No, it's built up in Christ. He's the foundation. And you just keep building on up in Christ, continuing in Christ. And that's how we're built up in Him. Continue, you see. Continue. Don't be moved away from Christ. Strengthened in the faith as you were taught. Not running after some new truth. Oh, you mean there's dreams that I can figure out things about my future? Don't be running after such nonsense. But rather what He says is strengthened in the faith as you were taught. As you receive the truth as it is in Jesus, just keep on. Keep on. That's the way you're strengthened in the faith. As you keep the rule of faith, the word of Christ before you, faith grows. As you keep Christ, the object of faith before you, faith grows. Continue looking to Christ, His word, strengthening your faith as you were taught. And the last words of verse 7, overflowing with thankfulness. Now, what is this, you ask? Overflowing with thankfulness. Well, this is the result of a believer who daily keeps finding that their fullness in Christ is enough. They keep running to Him. They keep resting on Him. They keep receiving from His fullness, and they're continuing to experience the joy of finding in this ocean of Christ enough to fill their thimble. And it's because they're continuing to live upon the fullness of Christ that thankfulness is a continuing, overflowing reality in their life. I want to live more that way. And then we take up that song of David, that because the Lord is my shepherd, I will not be in want. I will not be in need. How can my thimble be left unfilled with such a shepherd, such a Savior, such a God as Jesus? And that leads to my second word, immunity. Immunity. Immunity from the thousands of strategies of Satan to lure us away from Christ, stirring up this appetite to find something more satisfying to fill our hearts. Now, there's a great debate, as you know, today about how to achieve immunity against COVID-19 and its ever-changing strains and variants. But to have full immunity would be to be unfazed by COVID, to be out of its reach, out of its ability to harm us. Now, whatever you think about immunity from COVID, Paul is saying here that immunity from all that the world, your flesh, and that the devil would tell you that you need to give you fullness in the Christian life. Something more than Christ, something other than Christ. There is an immunity to that attraction. There is an immunity to that tug of war on your heart. It's this, that when your heart is so satisfied in the fullness in Jesus, that it's overflowing constantly. It's full, your little thimble, your cup is full and flowing over with thankfulness. You've been to the ocean in the morning. You went mid-morning. You went in the afternoon. You went on your way home from work. You went in the night hours as you lay on bed. And you can come to the end of the day or the beginning of a day or at the end of some help from heaven. And you overflow with joy and thankfulness that you found fullness in Jesus another day with this problem, this thing that you didn't think you could handle, and He enabled you. And so you're overflowing, and that is your immunity. That's the immunity the Colossians needed to not pay attention to this Colossian heresy. Oh, but when we're not content with Christ, we're not finding sufficiency in Him. We're doubting it. We're not drilling down deeper into Him. We're not coming to Him. We're looking elsewhere. Then we fall prey to Satan's many alternatives to Christ. When is a man most inoculated from the lure of other lovers than his wife? It is when fully enjoying all that he has in her, daily overflowing with thankfulness for her. When are your employees safe from being stolen away by the offers of the job hunters? It's when they're overflowing with thankfulness to work for a boss like you. When is a beggar kept from knocking on other doors for food? Well, when he's finding everything he could dream at your door. So are you daily developing immunity to the endless variants of temptation to find fullness outside of Jesus? Are you finding your fullness in Him? Are you finding out the greatness of His fullness, greatness of His love, the greatness of His grace, of His wisdom, His power, His faithfulness? There's more of Christ to know. After all, the fullness of deity is in Him. There's more of Christ to know, and to know Him is to love Him. And to love Him is to enjoy Him. And to enjoy Him is to be overflowing with thankfulness, which is to be immunized against any sinister temptation to find fullness somewhere else. You see it? So walk closer to Him, listening to Him in His Word, pouring out your heart to Him in prayer, bringing your emptiness to His overflowing fullness, and finding your fullness in His fullness. This is what's given you, Christian, in Christ. Don't listen to the lies that would tell you otherwise. Claim your inheritance. Live upon your portion. And then the third word, complete. Complete. Continue. Immunity and complete. This is just another translation of the word fullness. I think the King James uses it. You're complete in Him, verse 10. You are complete in Him. You have fullness in Him. Nothing lacking. All that I need to be complete, to be whole, to be all that God made me and saved me to be. I'm complete in Christ. So what does it take to complete you? To make life worth living? To make you overflow with thankfulness and joy? Is Christ enough? Or is He not? If I only had this, I'd be complete. If only this were such in my life, then I could be complete. For 25 weeks, Naomi Osaka was the top women's tennis player of the world, winning major events. She had earned over $100 million. And then the pressure got to her, and she began to lose. As long as she was winning, she was happy. But when she lost, she would sink into deep depression. And it led her to withdraw from many major tournaments. And she hasn't made it back to the top yet. In a candid interview, she said this. And I don't have the exact words at the first part of it. It was in World Magazine several months ago. If I'm not winning as a championship tennis player, this was word for word, then what am I? If I'm not winning at tennis, then what am I? What does it take to complete me? What gives me fullness, fulfillment, a reason to live? Her answer, winning in tennis. Hitting a little rubber ball covered with felt in the right place at the right time, one more time than the guy or the girl on the other side of the net. It is sad. It is sad to see the things that people think they need to complete them. And apart from Christ, we'd be in the same futile search. We were made for God. And we will be restless until we find our rest in Him, Augustine said. And we find our rest in God, in the Lord Jesus. We find fullness in Him, completion. Are you finding enough in Christ to complete you? If not, my friend, the problem is not in Christ. He's full of everything that's good. He's full of everything that is deity. And if you're willing to repent of your sins and all your Christ substitutes, He's ready to save you. He's just that good. And if you're willing to receive Him as Savior and Lord, He's willing to give you Himself and fullness in Him. Who then needs more than Christ? What more could you want or need or get than what you find in the Lord Jesus? Then let your search end and come and welcome to Jesus Christ. We're going to sing Down from His Glory. It's a It's a song that explains how the great Creator became our Savior, just what Paul is saying, and how He has now become my all in all, my all sufficiency in all situations. And it's all because that all God's fullness dwells in Him, the Lord Jesus. So let's stand and rejoice and let our song overflow with thankfulness as we sing of what our Savior is to us. Three verses is what we'll sing.